I'd like to begin this morning with a fictionalized story that may have some basis in reality. There was a young woman who at a relatively young age was abandoned by her parents and given to her grandparents. After she was given to her grandparents, she never saw her parents again. Her grandparents reared her, and they were not church-going folks, nor were her parents for that matter. And this young lady never darkened a church door. At a relatively young age, her grandparents died. The psychologist told her that she was having some abandonment issues. Well, she tried the psychologist for a while, and it wasn't doing her much good. And then another set of grandparents died. And she decided that the alcohol wasn't doing enough good there either, so she would try visiting the psychic and see what she could get from the psychic. And it's there that I want to start our lesson this morning on God, the occult, and the lost. God's word has plenty to say about the occult. If you look in Leviticus 19, verse 31, he says, "Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6, he says, "I will set my face against anyone who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute themselves by following them, and I will cut them off from their people." But perhaps the most definitive word that we have from God on the matter of the occult comes from Deuteronomy chapter 18, which you heard read this morning, but I'm going to read to you again because it's worth hearing. "When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations." The "you" here is the Israelite people. "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so." Now, quite frankly, that doesn't sound like too many shades of gray, does it? That sounds pretty cut and dry. Black and white. No, you don't get to do this. And he also tells you why. Why are you not to consult these people? He says, "I am the Lord your God. If you need some answers, come chat with me." But it's not very far into the Old Testament before we find a stunningly controversial chapter. In 1 Samuel 28, Saul is going to use a medium to summon Samuel to him. But before we get into this, I'd like to give you some background. Back in Samuel 25, Samuel dies. Now, prior to Samuel's death, he's been alive for quite some time, but not talking to Saul. The last time Saul spoke to Samuel, Samuel had turned his back on him and was walking away, and Saul grabbed Samuel's robes and ripped them. Samuel turned around and said, "You see the piece of robe in your hand? The Lord has ripped the kingdom of Israel out of yours, just like you ripped my robe." And Samuel didn't speak another word to the man. He went home and mourned for Saul until the Lord finally told him to quit, but never spoke to him again. Between Samuel 25 and Samuel 28, what Saul is doing is mostly chasing David around the country. Now, Saul already knows that David is going to be the next king of Israel. But apparently he's trying to circumvent the word and or will of God. Well, by the time we get to chapter 28, the Philistines have come up against Israel. And the Lord has sent them to distract Saul from killing David. Saul apparently has asked God to give him a dream. Tell me something, Lord. And the Lord's not talking to him. So he goes to a priest and he says, "Hey, what's God want me to do?" And the priest just stares at him. There are some people that at some point it's not worth talking to them because they're not listening. Saul knows what he's supposed to be doing, what he's not supposed to be doing. He's not doing either one. Lord's not talking to him. But Saul has this interesting comment to his soldiers. He says, "Hey, y'all know where there's a medium?" Now you have to understand that as the first king of Israel, Saul wrote the law in his own hand as required by the Lord. He wrote the passage in Deuteronomy with his own hand. He copied it. At the beginning of his reign, while he was still under the sway of both Samuel and the Lord, Saul had commanded that the mediums and the spiritists in the land of Israel be cast out or killed. And he wasn't too concerned which one they did. But it fascinates me that in 1 Samuel 28, he turns to his soldiers and says, "Y'all know where a medium is?" And it doesn't take very long before they say, "Yep." They know exactly where the witch of Endor is, which fascinates me. But that's not the point of our study. Saul goes to the witch of Endor and she says, "What you want?" He says, "I'd like to talk to Samuel." Now therein lies the stunning controversy. And I'm not going to get into the controversy with you. I read 7 commentaries on this chapter and I didn't get a single parallel view of this chapter. All of them had some different interpretation of this. If you would like to read some fascinating stuff, go back and read some commentaries on Samuel 28. However, I want to stick to the big picture this morning. Saul says, "Bring me up Samuel." The witch of Endor begins her routine and Samuel pops up. But you need to understand that Samuel is not a happy camper when he shows up. First words out of his mouth, and this is a paraphrase, is, "Boy, why are you bothering me?" Saul is making obeisance. He is down on the floor kneeling, begging Samuel. He says, "Samuel, the Lord won't talk to me." And Samuel's response, again paraphrased, is, "Boy, if the Lord's not talking to you, what makes you think I'm gonna?" He says, "I tell you what I'm gonna do, Saul. I'm gonna tell you the same thing I told you the last time we chatted. You are going to have the kingdom of Israel jerked out from underneath you, and you and your boys are going to die. Now, by the way, it's tomorrow." Now, Samuel's word comes true, but that's not the point I want to make here. If you turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 10, where the chronicler of Israel is talking about Saul's death, he says, "So Saul died for his trespass, which he committed against the Lord because of the word of the Lord, which he did not keep." Saul was supposed to wipe out the Amalekites and he didn't do it. Saul was supposed to have killed all of the cattle that he took and he did not do it. Saul was not supposed to have made any sacrifices on his own, but he went ahead and did it. These are the sins for which Saul died. But the chronicler of Israel felt compelled to add one more line. "And also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it, and did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore he," the Lord, "killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse." Yes, Saul had a stack of sins before this one, but this one was apparently the final nail in his coffin. And inevitably we get the question, well, we're really not under any Old Testament laws. Is there any of this in the New Testament? And the answer is, of course there is. Turn over to Acts chapter 19. And we're going to deal with some sorcery. Oh, you need some background here for verse 17. It says, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Well, what is this? Just prior to this verse that we're about to read, the seven sons of Sceva got a harebrained scheme. They had heard Paul casting out demons in the name of the Lord. Now, the seven sons of Sceva are sons of a high priest. They knew better than what they were doing. And they also weren't Christians. Well, these seven brothers go find a man who has a demon. And the seven brothers stand there and they say, in the name of Jesus, we cast you out. And the demon says to them, Jesus, I know. Paul, I've heard about. You, I've never heard of. And this demon-possessed band went all wacky on them and beat the snot out of seven men so badly that they left the house butt-necking and ran home humiliated. Now, it says, when this became known, people held the name of the Lord Jesus in high honor because misusing it got seven folks beat up by a single crazed dude. Verse 18, many of those who believed, please note that we're talking about believers, now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number of them who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. And in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. A drachma is roughly equivalent to a day's wage. 50,000 days work up in smoke. Keep in mind, please, that the people burning these scrolls are believers. What is the occult, and do we deal with it today? It fascinated me that as a verb, I have never used the word occult as a verb. However, as a verb, it means to hide from view or to conceal. As a noun, it relates to supernatural influence or magic. Those are tarot cards. There are people who read them to interpret the future. Palm readers. For those of you who don't recognize those, that's a horoscope. People who read the stars in astrology, not to be confused with astronomy. And that is probably a stereotypical image of what we believe a fortune teller or a psychic to look like. They still exist. Go drive down Wickham. Look in Acts chapter 16 with me. We're going to look at another fortune teller. Starting in verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, now we here is Luke and Paul, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling, and she followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Now that sounds like a good thing, does it not? And she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. I'd like you to notice a couple of things here. Paul does not address this young girl. He is talking to the spirit that resides inside her. For all we know, she is not a believer, and he hasn't had any interactions with her. She has followed them talking. The other thing I want you to notice is what she said. Is it a lie? These are men from the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. It's not a lie. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 14, tells us that the fact that Satan doesn't lie all the time doesn't mean Satan's not a problem. For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Y'all, after the temptations of Christ in the desert, after the fasting in the desert, Satan comes to him, to Christ, and he's quoting scriptures, word for word. Satan knows the scriptures. He's not always lying. You have to understand what he's doing with it, though. Just because Satan tells the truth doesn't make Satan anything other than Satan. And now we get to the last part, the lost, who can't take it anymore. The lost. Now, these are not the church, ladies and gentlemen. These are the lost, not saints. I'd like you to contemplate this quote by Maya Angelou. People will forget what you said. People will forget what you did. But people will never forget how you made them feel. Let's go back to our story from the beginning. That young lady who consulted the psychic, she got some sense of amazement and wonderment at what the psychic had told her. She was fascinated. And then she made the mistake of telling some friends who happened to be Christians about her experience with the psychic. And they destroyed that girl. You shouldn't be colluding with demons. You shouldn't be messing with that. How dare you do that? And by the time her friends, her Christian friends, were done with her, I ask you, did she feel like going to church the next Sunday? I spent the whole first part of this lesson telling you, yes, what she did was wrong. But I would perhaps declare to you that what her friends did was also wrong. Look in Acts chapter 17, please. Let's see a slightly different approach to a very similar problem. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and he said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God." What Paul had walked through was an area full of idols. Now, he could just as easily have started this speech with, "How dare you heretics worship all these things that are made by hands and are not gods?" But would he have had an audience? I dare say not. He started where these people were. He says, "I see you're very religious. Let me tell you about an aspect of religion that perhaps you haven't gotten to yet. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." He's told them that they're mistaken. But it lacks a lot of the condemnation. Hebrews 4, chapter 12, or verse 12, talks about the use of the Word of God. He says, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing souls and spirit. It joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." When I was a younger man, I heard somebody tell somebody else, another Christian, that too many Christians had forgotten their swords and had started using clubs. Clubs are much easier to wield. I can tell you, having taken several swordsmanship classes, that the first concern a teacher has when you start picking up sharp instruments is that you not cut yourself. You don't get to play with other people for a very long time. If your feet are in the wrong position and you do a draw stroke, you're going to cut your own leg. Swords take a lot more effort than clubs. But in the end, the sword is worth it because it's a much more effective weapon than the club. Our Lord was a compassionate Lord. In Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand." Now the he there is Jesus Christ entered the synagogue. "So they watched him closely," they were the Pharisees, "whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they would kill him." They have just witnessed a miracle. Pharisees, who, by the way, have spent a great deal of time asking for miracles. They have witnessed a miracle, and their response to it is, "Let's kill him," because they lack compassion. In Zechariah 7, verse 9, it says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says: administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another." And that's hard. Do you know how many times the Lord told the Pharisees, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." One of those scriptures that we read regularly that has to do with the compassion of the Lord is found in John chapter 8. This is a woman who has been caught in adultery, and some say she was set up, because Pharisees brought her to the Lord and they said, "Lord, we caught her in adultery. There are multiple witnesses. There is no question. This woman is guilty. The law of Moses says we need to stone her. What do you say?" And the Lord let him stew for a little while before he said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you. You was without the first sin. Throw the first rock." And her accusers left, from the oldest first down to the youngest, until there's nobody there but Jesus kneeling in the dirt and this woman standing there. And that's where we start in verse 10. "And Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, 'Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?' 'No, Lord,' she said. And Jesus said, 'Neither do I. Go and sin no more.'" That woman was guilty. She should have died. Lord offered her mercy and compassion. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. That's why I put the first part of the lesson like I did. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought not to be messing with the occult. Anything that has to do with it. Anything that is associated with demons and spirits that don't come from the Lord, we should not be messing with. But when it comes to approaching the lost, if they don't know first that we love them, they don't care about the rest that we have to say. This morning, would you like to know more about the compassion of our Lord? The sins that we have, can be forgiven. Jesus died on the cross for that possibility. But we have to accept the gift that He's given us. We have to be willing to confess the name of Christ. We have to be willing to be baptized and raised anew. Our elders are here this morning if you would like to come forward and learn more about the compassion of our Lord. If you have some concern or prayer request that you would like to make to the congregation, you may do so as together we stand and as we sing.